Most of us have seen before and after pictures. A lot of them have to do with diets or fitness. The example that you see up there, I think, is pretty representative. Before, the overweight version of the guy on the left is kind of a bored look. Maybe he's a little bit on the sad side. After, you know, of course, the guy on the right side, he's ripped, he's smiling. And that's the way that it seems to always be portrayed, too. There's such a great contrast between the fore and the after picture. By the way, you know, it's a drawing. I always have to be careful. It's not just legal, right? I want to make sure that whatever I put up there is legal. I'm very careful about that. But that's not the only thing that I think about when I do things like this. I put one up of a guy on purpose because I thought that if I put up a drawing of a woman up there in the same type of thing, that there would be some sister that would be offended, or else she'd be thinking, what is he trying to say exactly? Okay, I'm not trying to imply anything for anybody. I'm just trying to show you a before and an after picture. And that's because that's what's going to happen in the next set of verses in chapter 3 in Galatians. Paul is going to give us a written before and after. He's going to talk about before Christ and after. So the before part is going to build upon what we saw last week in chapter 3. And then for the after, it's a real switch, and it's going to get us into some, I think, exciting truths that I hope will encourage all of us. So this is where we're going to begin with BC descriptions in verses 23 through 25. I think everybody understands that BC is short for before Christ. So before Christ descriptions, as I read verses 23 through 25, look for the descriptions that correspond to life before Christ. Paul says in verse 23, chapter 3 of Galatians, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." So verse 23 starts out, "But before faith came," and that's actually a reference to the second half of verse 22 that we were looking at last week, "so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So before faith came means before the time of faith in Christ Jesus came. The time of faith in Christ began during his ministry on earth. I think we see that in the Gospels. Then that faith grew greatly in Acts. We've had a Sunday school class that devoted itself to Acts, the community women's community Bible study is studying the book of Acts. That's when it really grew greatly. As we go through this passage, I want you to pay attention to something. I don't normally make a request quite like this. I want us to pay attention to how the pronouns change in our passage. So here at the start, verse 23, "we," says Paul, "we were kept in custody under the law." Now, the Galatians were largely Gentile believers. I think everybody knows that. And yet Paul says, "we." So it's clear that he is including himself in this group as a Jew. It's not just talking about them. It's saying we, both Jews and Gentiles that have become believers. So before the time of faith in Jesus Christ came, verse 23 says that everybody was kept in custody under the law. And then it repeats the word confined. That's also used in verse 22. Last week we saw that word confined, it meant enclosed. It meant kind of boxed in, closed in. And we saw how there were various Bibles that actually took that enclosed in a judicial sense, referring to everybody being imprisoned or locked up, some Bibles have. So verse 23 now reinforces that kind of judicial idea. And it's saying that not only did the scripture imprison us, specifically the Mosaic law kept humanity in custody. The law held people captive. One commentary went so far as to say that the Mosaic law acted like a prison guard on death row, because without Christ, everyone is spiritually dead. Now, some states To be honest, I don't remember exactly how Maryland handles this, but there are some states that have the death penalty and others do not. I'm guessing Maryland does not. But for those that do, our court system allows some prisoners to contest their death sentence, right? You've seen this in the news. And some contest it for years and years and years. It's amazing how many years somebody can sit on death row before they're actually executed. But in the case of all having sinned, all being guilty, by ourselves, there is no appeal for this. So this is a description of before Christ, a before Christ description. This describes all of us before we came to faith in Christ. And it's a negative description too, right? Especially if you're going with the idea of it's a prison guard and for those that are on death row. Nearly all Bibles that I looked at actually went in that direction. They kind of gave that negative look at it. But if you have the New Living Translation with you this morning, they're kind of unique in that they word it in a little bit more of a positive way. They say that we were kept in protective custody until the way of faith was revealed. Most see this before Christ description in verse 23 as decidedly negative because they see it as building upon what verse 22 has said. And that, I think that makes the most sense to me. But this idea of being confined, it wasn't always to be that way. So the end of the verse says that we were confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. And most Bibles have that word, revealed. This is a reference to God's plan for the ages and then the unfolding of that plan. Next week, we are going to see Paul return to this idea of God having a plan for the ages and the exact timing of Christ's first coming. But for now, people were confined as sinners. They were kept in custody as lawbreakers, and this was until the time came for faith in Christ to be revealed. So after having looked now at God's law as like a prison guard, in verse 24, Paul switches to using a different metaphor to describe people before Christ. Therefore, in other words, since the time of faith in Christ has indeed come, the law became our guardian, is what most Bibles say, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the idea of prisoners was the first description, and then young children needing a guardian is the second before Christ description. A few versions have the law being our tutor or our schoolmaster, but guardian is better overall. It's a difficult word when there are Bible editors that make up a Bible and they have to choose, you know, what word to convey a particular idea. It's difficult for them when they get to this word that gets translated guardian because it's referring to something that doesn't really exist in the world today. So back then, the word that's used for guardian, it was for a slave. And it was for a slave of a fairly well-off family. And it was that slave's duty then to make sure that a minor, a child, was to get an education. You know, he'd go up and back from his school. He would make sure that he got to get his education. He was also actually to make sure that this child was fairly well behaved. And so in order for that to happen, the slave was typically in the culture, they had to be very strict, you know, with that minor for those things to always happen. So using that metaphor then of what the guardian is the law. And that means that all unsaved people were kind of regarded as children. And the law's duty was to lead people then to Christ. So we can say that the law, it had this enclosing effect. Scripture had this enclosing effect to put everybody in the category of sinner. But then it also acted as a jailer. But then there's this other idea, that it was to lead people to Christ so that they could put their faith in him, so that they could be justified by faith, as the end of verse 24 says. If you have that word justified at the end of verse 24, I was looking back, and at least for the New American Standard, that's actually the first time that it's using that. Up until now, what Paul has done is he's used some form of the word righteous. But just so that you know, justified and righteous mean the same thing. Okay, it's just two different ways of translating the same word. So the idea is that by faith in Christ, we are declared right in God's eyes, or we are declared just in His eyes. But prior to that faith, we're like children that need direction. And kids, how many kids do we have here? Kids need direction as they grow. Okay, don't they? Everybody knows this. Whether or not you have kids, we all know that kids need this sense of direction. They need this sense of help as they grow. Now, that changes over time. So I was thinking about Vivian's and my grandchildren. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 6-month-old. So the kind of help, the kind of direction that kids need, that's going to change. It's going to be different, but they still all need help. And contrary to what some teens think, they need help too. Oh, a little bit too serious on that one. Some parents are daring themselves to smile. Before receiving Christ, like children, all people need help. All people need direction. The Mosaic Law, the Old Testament scripture in general, directs people to Christ. That's part of God's ordained duty for the law, for the Old Testament scriptures. So we're talking about BC descriptions, and Paul finishes up this section in verse 25 with like a transition statement. But now that faith has come, so now when Paul is talking to the Galatians, he's not just talking about the possibility for people to place their faith in Christ. He's now going to start to talk about what the Galatian church had actually done. So he's not just referring to a potential faith, he's talking about an active faith. Verse 23, Paul said, we. Verse 24, if you noticed, he said, we. Verse 25, he still puts himself with the Galatian believers. We are no longer under a guardian. So the guardian had done its job as far as justification was concerned. And so Paul and the Galatians had passed out of that stage, and it was now time to talk about going from BC descriptions to AD descriptions. Most people know this is the idea of AD, like with time, it's after Christ, in that sense, after his birth. So AD descriptions, look for those descriptions as I read from verse 26 through verse 29. Paul continues saying, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Before we get into some specifics of these verses, I want to say just a couple of general things. First, remember what this series is, right? We have this series. It's going to be Galatians, immediately followed by 1 Thessalonians, and it's called Paul's Foundation for the Church. So what we said in these two oldest letters that we have in the New Testament of Paul, God was using the Apostle Paul to lay down these important foundational truths for the early church. So keep that in mind as we go through these descriptions. They were important foundational truths back then. They're meant to be important and foundational still today. So secondly, did you notice the switch in pronouns? Did you notice how often you was used instead of we? Got to understand the reason why here. It's not that what Paul is saying about these descriptions, it's not that they're not true of every Christian, because they are true of every Christian. What we need to remember is the context for this letter to the Galatians. Paul was trying to pull them out of the deception that they were under. They were being influenced by this group that they needed to be circumcised, that they needed to follow the law of Moses in order for them to be truly acceptable to God. So in this section right now, Paul is going to keep using the word you in order to get the Galatians to understand, you Galatians, you who are Gentiles who received Christ in faith, these things are true of you right now. not after being circumcised, not after following the law of Moses. Everybody following with that? Okay, verse 26. The first description, you are all sons and daughters of God. Are. Not will be. Are. Wow. How did that happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's an amazing thing just by itself. I don't know when was the last time that you kind of just stopped yourself and said, if I've received Christ, I am a son or daughter of God. That ought to rock us. If you have the updated version of the New American Standard, verse 26 says sons and daughters. A bunch of Bibles just say sons, and we kind of went over this already before. So 3 weeks ago, if you compare what it's saying here with sons and daughters in verse 26 with verse 7 earlier in the chapter, we were looking at the importance of Abraham, and we came across this idea. So in verse 7, the New American Standard says sons of Abraham. Many versions say children of Abraham. And at the time, I explained that that was legitimate, because in the original language, when this word is in plural, it can refer to either just male children or all children, sons and daughters. So in both places, verse 7 and now in verse 26, in both places they're to be understood as children of Abraham, that it's talking about both sons and daughters. Vivian is currently in the book of Romans as part of some devotional reading that she's doing. And every once in a while, she'll say to me, I'm reading Romans, and I'm seeing the same thing that we're looking at in Galatians. Okay, what I said to her, and I don't think I necessarily thought of it in previous years this way, but what I said to her was that I think Paul wrote Romans to expand upon what he's laying down as foundations here in Galatians. So with this idea of being sons and daughters, of being children, Paul clarifies this concept of being sons and daughters. So this is what he says in Romans 8, verse 15. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So it's amazing, but spiritually, we get adopted as God's sons and daughters when we receive Christ in faith. Now, because of this idea that there are a lot of people, we'll often hear, it could just be people talking in general, it could be at maybe ecumenical or interfaith services, you know, things like that. It's kind of common to hear people talk about, well, we're all God's. How do we respond to that exactly? I know of only one place in the New Testament that talks that way. It says something similar to that, and this is when Paul, you who have gone through Acts know about this, it's when Paul was speaking evangelistically on Mars Hill in Athens. So he's building a bridge to his listeners, and Paul says this in the NIV, quoting, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he's using this evangelistically. He's using it as a bridge to connect to people with this idea that we're all God's children. When you look specifically at Jesus, though, I think there's something important that you can really only pick up when you look at a chronological ordering of the Gospels, which is called a harmony. You know that I'll appeal every once in a while to a harmony of the Gospels. For the first half of his earthly ministry, Jesus used familial terms like brother, and he would use them either about his blood or he would use them more widely to talk about fellow Israelites. But starting at about the midpoint of his earthly ministry, and then like from then on, he begins to use the term brother to refer to spiritual family, exclusively to spiritual family in my study. So you do have this one verse in Acts, but the rest of the New Testament is using familial terms like brothers and sisters in a spiritual sense. So yeah, you know, we can build a bridge. We can talk to someone about the brotherhood of mankind and that kind of thing. But I think we should also make sure that we eventually tell people that, you know, spiritually speaking, It is those who receive Christ who are sons and daughters of God. The next description comes in verse 27, and it's that the Galatians and all believers were baptized into Christ. That's very simply what it says. There are some versions I saw that kind of expand upon that a little bit too much, paraphrase a little bit too much, but it really is just baptized into Christ. So I have said this before to the congregation. There is a difference between baptized into Christ and baptized in the name of Christ in the New Testament. Baptized into is a spiritual act. So Paul's going to later say in Romans chapter 6 that baptized into Christ means baptized into his death. That's spiritual. Baptized in the name of, which you mostly see in the book of Acts, but other places too, that's physical. That's water baptism. So I like the New Living Translation a lot. I think it's overall a pretty great version. But the way that, again, if you have that with you this morning, the way that it words verse 27 here in Galatians 3, they make it sound like it's water baptism, which is unwarranted. In general, baptism, in very, very general, baptism has to do with identification. So being baptized into Christ means that when we receive Christ in faith from that moment on, spiritually, God identifies our lives with Christ's life. Do I need to repeat that? When we receive Christ in faith from that moment, God identifies our lives with Christ's life. Putting on Christ or being clothed with Christ, it conveys the same idea. We've also said this before, too, that clothing often would convey a way to identify a person, the kind of work that they did, the social strata that they were in, it identified them. So in that verse, Paul is expressing the same idea of identification with two different metaphors. The Galatians, like all believers, had lives that were already identified with Christ. For the next description, verse 28, go all the way to the end, because that's really where the description is. The next description is, you are all one in Christ Jesus. All believers are spiritually connected in what we call the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of believers, and it is only made up of believers. Of all cultures, of all times, we could say of all different backgrounds, but all those who have received Christ in faith are part of the body of Christ, and there is that oneness. So now we can go back to the earlier part of verse 28. We have to be very careful. In my experience, we have to be very careful with this first part of verse 28 because it is often misunderstood and it is often misused. Paul is talking in the context of salvation, right? He's talking about people who receive Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation. So the idea is that there's just one category, he has set up in verse 22, one category prior to salvation, one giant pot into which everyone is. All need salvation. That's the one category. And then the idea is that there's just one category after salvation. All who believe in Christ, all who receive him, are one in Christ. So verse 28 is not denying that there are ethnic differences. It's not denying that there are social status differences. It's not denying the categories of male and female. And I know that that's some of the ways that some people try to use this verse. And we know that it's not denying that because of other places in the New Testament that deal with the reality of differences in ethnicity, that deal with the differences of social status, that deal with differences of male and female. So what verse 28 is trying to do is emphasize the oneness that all believers have because there is one Savior. Amen? And then finally, returning to what he said earlier regarding Abraham, in verse 29, he says that if you belong to Christ, we won't get into that too much, but think about that. That's the idea of you're not your own. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and therefore heirs according to God's promise. And a little bit of fun self-study you can look up sometime, especially for those of us who either, if our parents have already passed and we didn't receive much in the way of an inheritance, or if you think that is going to be the case someday for you, it's kind of fun in some ways to think about what is my inheritance going to be, right, in years to come, like after I die. You could do a self-study on that, but just to kind of cut to the chase on that, even though there's poetic language used, the idea really is that we're going to inherit God himself. Inheritance is a gift. God can give no greater gift to us than himself. All sorts of ways that we can think about these verses and then use them in our lives. But before I finish with suggesting some, let's just think about how to summarize this passage. Before Christ, desperately in need. But after Christ, God's children, identified with Christ, all one, belonging to him and heirs. So that first part, desperately in need, we were talking before about this idea that in God's eyes, it's like children who need help. It's like children who need direction. This is, and yet a lot of people will not see themselves that way before they receive Christ. True? Okay. It's saying that we know that there are such things as talking about spiritual blindness. We know that they're under the power of the devil and being deceived. But this is saying that they need help. They need direction because they're like kids that need to be guided to him. They're really desperately in need. And I just want to say that it's good for us to understand that, not so that we talk to people that way. I'm not suggesting an evangelistic technique. You know, you're really kind of like a child and you need to accept Christ. Unless they are a child or something, that probably would not be received too well. To understand where they're at and what their need is more to give us a sense of compassion as we look at those who are not yet in Christ. Is that clear? Because if we see that they're desperately in need, if they're like children that need direction, and they could have an amazingly high IQ and still need Christ, but there's something that's not right there, we need to have a sense of compassion as we guide people. So that's really that first part that we can kind of think about. The other aspect when it comes to this is that we said that there's a difference between being like a kid that needs a guardian and then suddenly not. Once you come to faith, you don't need that guardian anymore. So there's almost like a certain sense of instant maturity. But I was thinking about this. Let's say that you have someone who is not a believer. They suddenly become a believer. They have instant maturity. But at the same time, ironically, they become a baby in Christ. So is that kind of interesting? You can have this process of kind of growing in a sense of understanding, like a child would, enough to receive Christ, but then we're put into a category of being babes in Christ also. And I think that this is helpful for us because it keeps us humble. Right? We grow, and we're supposed to keep growing until we die, until we're taken to the Lord. So it's kind of interesting that it's like a giant reset button. We think, oh, and I've arrived. Now I know who Christ is. Oh, but I'm a baby, right? One of the things that is true about people sharing their testimony is that some don't know how to do it, or they feel very intimidated to go about forming their testimony, sharing their testimony. We've talked about two basic topics this morning, right? We talked about BC and AD. That can be a helpful way to develop your testimony. It's a very easy way to say, this is where I was at, right? In my case, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Vivian was. Her BC and my BC were very different. My dad, multiple marriages, multiple divorces, family with abortion and drug use and other things. Hers, godly. But yet, we were in the same category of both needing Christ. But your story is important, and it's unique to you because God has helped form it. So this idea of BC and AD can be a very simple way to help you to think through what it is that's unique about your testimony. Another area to think about the passage this morning is if you need encouragement from time to time, or if you need a reminder to your identity, turn to the end of Galatians chapter 3. God's children, you're a child of God. That in and of itself should just lift you up. You're identified with Christ. You're not dependent on your own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. You're all one. You're not a loner. Sometimes you may feel alone, but you're all one because you're part of the body of Christ. You belong to Him. It's a sense of, then what am I to do with my life? Well, it's not your own life. It's belonging to Him, and so you have to do something with it for Him. Heirs, all the great things of the future that are coming to us, you can find a lot of great encouragement and a sense of your own identity when it comes to the end of Galatians chapter 3. So here was our picture, right, where we started out. This is the before and after picture that we saw. What if the before and after picture was this? Unfortunately, that's how some believers are for years. Their after doesn't look too much different than their before. Sometime after Paul wrote the Galatians, he would write this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All who are mature, let's have this attitude. If we do that, our before and our after will not look the same. Let's pray. Well, Father, I don't know how many of us would say that we spiritually have six packs in this moment. Many of us would say we have a one pack, maybe a two pack. But we're on our way. For anyone who has received Christ, we are on our way. I pray, Father God, that when we see this difference of before Christ being hemmed in, having a jailer over us, being a kid who needs to have a guardian direct them, I pray, Father, that if anybody's in that place where they say, you know what, I haven't received Christ, and this is what the Bible says about me, it is. And we have to just humbly admit that and then realize all the great descriptions that follow of the person who has received Christ. And I pray, Father God, as you know the heart of each one here, whether we struggle with our testimony, whether we struggle with our growth, that we'll be encouraged to know that it's always going to be a battle because the enemy is always going to be after us and to try to reduce us in our effectiveness. But these things are true of anyone who has received Christ, no matter what Satan throws at us. And I pray, Father God, that as we think of the picture of our life, spiritually speaking, that we will be those that are strong, that we will be those that are growing, that we will be those that are maturing to your praise, but also to the blessing and benefit of other people. May that be true of us, Father, each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.